Good morning. Is the world, and more this congregation must get used to the fact that I will not always be in the cathedral on Sunday morning, except in the manner that I'm now with you. It will always be our home in the prophecies of Clare Grace. We know we found a place from which I will not move. And you will always have the responsibility and the joy of being the foundation from which we build and reach to the world. And you will always know that I will be there more than any place else. But as God continues to expand us around the world, the testing time should move to graduation. And the congregation in Los Angeles, to whom God has given the opportunity and the joy of taking this teaching ministry worldwide, must grow up to the realization that you are in the cathedral as a testimony. We've said it 10,000 times. We don't need to be downtown for any practical or human reason. We were sent there by God. And God put His stamp of approval in that, in spite of all efforts to go worldwide, never did we succeed until we first came to this place. And then from this place, like a spreading flame, God took us worldwide, miraculously, without even an increase in our budget. And that was the stamp that in the sequence of the prophecy that I have now come to a settled conviction will happen from Clare Grace. After we came to this settled place, God took the voice worldwide. Miracles are beginning to attach more and more to this ministry. And you that have heard me tell this prophecy that so aptly describes the Deuteronomic test, that if a prophet is from God, what they say will come true. You that have seen these steps unfold, know that a joy lies ahead that never before was attached to this ministry. You in Los Angeles have this responsibility to maintain this place, to be there as a testimonial that we will not let the upward look leave this city of the angels despite its current problems or any future problems. And I will always be there in voice, but you don't come staggering into our sanctuary in need of a refill in order to exist the rest of the week. You can get that refill 24 hours a day listening to God's Word. You come as warriors of faith to make this testimony, and you set me free to be a voice round the world, to join you from wherever I may be in the world, as I am this Sunday, to make this the place from which the Word of God then flows out to the entire world. I'm sure you understand that, and I welcome you to the cathedral today. There are many churches in the Los Angeles area. And if you're the kind of Christian who needs that weekly pickup where you go to church like a visit to a doctor. This is not the place for you. And faithfully for now almost 18 years, I have said from my very first announcement, I came to town looking for that uncommon man or woman willing to commit themselves wholly to the call of God. I used to lament in the early days as I accepted God's assignment in what appeared at first to be a rescue mission of a church with the banner of faith across its name that had abandoned faith. As I came to restore faith to this church and respect for God-ordained leadership, the two simple goals that I announced at the outset, I also said I wanted those uncommon ones, like a spiritual commando team, who would forsake self and give themselves utterly to God's calling. And I would lament in those days that my parish was the world, and I had reluctantly left that ministry to the world and overseas missions to take on this rescue effort. How little I knew that God would bring us to this stage where through all the troubled time in the recent events in Russia, our voice was beaming off of a Russian satellite straight into the Kremlin. And while riots were going on in the streets, the unsearchable riches of Christ were beaming right out of the Kremlin to those giant transmitters that Russia formerly used to silence all Western voices, creating a blanket of truth dropping all over the Middle East and all parts of Asia, clear down to the remote islands of Tasmania and across Australia and New Zealand into the Isles of the Pacific. Little did I know that we would be having begun just this week beaming off of that same Russian satellite down to Mount Hermon, Israel, north and south into Africa and Europe, and that God would take this message and literally cover the whole world, making this the only single voice heard round the globe, round the clock, every single day. It still gives me a sense of excitement as well as weighty responsibility to say that every single square inch of this globe is hearing this service live today. And to those that participated in the Fountain of Faith so many years ago, no wonder you're applauding to see what God's hand has wrought. And like faithful keepers of the stuff, as David said, yours is the responsibility to be there each Sunday, that as by satellite it beams out, your faithful presence sets an example of allegiance to, sense of worship toward, and faithfulness in following the Word of God that we are taking around the world. We have indeed met Satan's test and refused to bow to it. And it is now offering time. But as the ushers come, I want you to think in the sense of what I have just said, that as we keep pressing on and we keep fighting the fight of faith, there are no defeats. There is only ever increasing faith and victories as we hang on to God's hand and march forward in faith. I am in Dallas, Texas today, listening on 15725, and it's coming in clear as a bell. KCBI, Dallas, Texas. Well, I don't want anybody in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to tell me they cannot pick us up. You need to get a better shortwave radio if you can't pick us up. I'm listening on a DX390 with the fishing reel type. Roll it up into a little tight palm-sized reel, or hook it onto the aerial and string it out and hang it out a window about 47 feet away. And that's as though I'm talking to myself from the other room. The equestrian team has marvelously acquitted itself here in Dallas, Texas. They are out at the horse show performing right now. But I'm in a beautiful little cottage on the Milligan Stables Ranch, Patty Milligan's mother's house, looking out on a beautiful grove of pecan trees and miniature horses and squirrels running around, and talking to you, those thousands of miles away, listening to the sounds from the cathedral sanctuary and focusing in on God's Word, and with the wonders of this technological age that even the Apostle Paul could never dream of. Talking to those that God's Spirit has aroused and in whom God has placed the capacity to see light from eternity. Taking the words of the Apostle Paul today and the unsearchable riches of Christ into every square inch, as I said earlier, of this great globe of ours. Those that watch on festival, the pins begin to fill the map of the world, have to be amazed that around the Gulf of Guinea on the west coast of Africa, so many hungry listeners have tuned in and become world band members, until the density of those who listen in those areas has begun to rival the east coast of the United States. We've watched the pin spread through the Caribbean and into Central and South America, all up and down the length of Africa, the cluster on the islands of Japan, all across the eastern part of Asia, with density beginning to pick up, and India, Europe almost covered with the pins, all in little more than a year, as God, through His power, has activated this phase of this ministry, having trained us and seasoned us these many years. And as I said earlier, we indeed, as we lift our heads above the particularity of the battle of today, have indeed landed our lumps on Satan. He's losing. We're winning. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. For many months we have concentrated, leaving it on occasions in the teaching pattern and then coming back again, on Ephesians 6:12. Like the first few verses of Ephesians, when we begin to study this wonderful book that Paul wrote to the church, I had difficulty feeling a release in my spirit that realization had truly come to those who listened in this congregation, that we had indeed been chosen by God for His sake in Christ before the foundations of the world were formed. I felt an equal sense that realization was not complete. On what Paul is saying in this 12th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, I have no doubt that the intellectual capacity was there and the actuality of conceptual understanding occurred, but the realization that indeed this happening is going on, I still feel a sense that it has been reduced by tradition into something trite, something recited, to which we give an intellectual nod to, but we are still surprised with the reality when it happens, instead of expecting it every livelong day that we exercise our calling and walk in faith with God. So I go to it again today, but only as an introduction. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I hope I don't have to say anything about who the we is. Literally, the Greek reads, because not to us is the conflict against blood and flesh. Those of us that are called. As I have pointed out, only once in the New Testament does this word occur translated wrestle in the King James. Pali. It is a frequent word in all Greek literature from Homer through the Papyri, but only once in the New Testament. It describes a wrestling match where the contest is one-on-one, and each contestant will not stop in the wrestling until one or the other throws the opposite one down and foot on the neck holds him down. I pray that the oft return to this verse will penetrate in the realization of every person in faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, and Christ is formed in our heart by faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. To pick just three verses in that regard, and to those of us being rescued by God for His sake, in response to our faith, which was our response to the nudging of His Spirit, we are thrown instantly and continuously into a conflict that is do or die. We'll either win it on a daily basis, or we'll be defeated, because we are in a one-on-one wrestling match. Our opponent has one goal, to get us down and hold us down. And that opponent is not flesh and blood, but against rulers. You have dot notes on this. We've spent endless hours pointing out that the King James waters this down into abstract concepts, whereas the Greek is describing living, personified, superhuman beings. Principalities translates archos in the Greek. Rulers. Against powers. Powers in the King James is a wrong translation. It translates exousios. Power should be restricted to dunamis, or a derivative thereof. The word in this case is exousios, authorities, in the sense, all through Greek literature, of ruling authorities with delegated powers. Thirdly, against the world rulers. Cosmokratoros is the word in the Greek. World rulers. of the darkness, of this darkness. The King James has it, the darkness of this world, but the Greek is simply skotus tutu, world rulers of this darkness. Fourth, against spiritual wickedness in high places, the King James says. The Greek, pros ta pneumatica, tais porneris, in tois epuranios, literally against the spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenlies, in the air about us. These are no mean opponents. In the hierarchy of Satan's forces, the fallen angels that dared to unite with him, even against God in their arrogance, and were cast out of their former state under the control of the prince of this world, all around us, are these invisible personified evil beings capable of acting upon both animate and inanimate objects whose sole goal, in which under Satan's hierarchy, each time you or I, the selected ones of God, called out and rescued from the grip of sin, the flesh, and the devil, each one of us, as though Satan is given a name, targets individually to bring us down. That's our wrestling match. There's nothing going to change it until Michael, after we're gone from this world and in the latter stages of the tribulation, wrestles Satan, against whom he dared not curse even when he wrestled for the body of Moses. In these last days on earth, after the church is gone during the tribulation, Michael will cast Satan out of the heavenlies, and we who will be there after the rapture with other heavenly hosts will rejoice that he's gone. But he will then be restricted to this earth and wreak his havoc with an intensity on those that are still here in the last days of the tribulation before our Lord comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, we, having been called, responded in faith, singled out from the mass of prison mankind under the control of the prince of the power of the air, and walking according to the course of this world, as earlier passages in Ephesians 2 declared, we become targets. I constantly deal with staff people who are close to me in association, who fall into the trap of having been whipped by Satan in a particular encounter, turn on themselves because of their failings, which said failings are because they started to fight in the flesh rather than in the spirit, and have failed to estimate the strength of the opponent. And to be pressed down is not to be destroyed. And to lose a round is not to lose the battle. And for these many months, I have tried to focus on the reality of the forces that are attacking us every day. And I have a sense in my spirit that it has finally started coming home that we are no match in our own strength for the forces of evil that are arrayed against us in this great wrestling match that every Christian faces every livelong day, as I've said, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Archos rulers, Exousios authorities, Cosmokratoros, world rulers of darkness, and spiritual pneumatica, spiritual hosts, tais porneris, of evil in the heavenlies. These are not enemies to be taken lightly. You don't win the battle by writing their names on the bottom of your foot and walking around like some silly song says. While you're bent over writing a name on the sole of your shoes, you're going to get your asteroid booted. There ain't any way to fight the kind of enemies we're against, and the ridiculousness of that song tells how inadequate the understanding is of so much of Christianity, of the nature of the foes. Sitting there on the side of your bed, writing the name of the devil on your shoe. You'll be made to eat your shoe by noon. We better understand, and I have a sense that we've started to understand. We are indeed, in the natural, no match for the enemy. And the testimonial of many defeats should tell us, when those defeats have come, in the day-to-day struggle, we have to look elsewhere for strength. And Paul had already said it in the 10th verse. Now, we're schooled in Aristotelian logic, where in a tautology, you state the premise and then deduce. Paul was schooled in the rhetorical method of the Hebrews, who put the deduction first and then stated the premise that justified the deduction. And that's why coming to this pulpit to an audience general that is schooled in the Aristotelian frame, I started with the premise which in Paul's logic came in the 12th verse and then moved back to the deduction because of the premise. Because of the nature of the enemies against which we wrestle, we better deduce the following, which Paul stated in the 10th verse. Finally, or more literally, to loi pu, which translates literally for the rest, like he's finishing now his admonitions to these Christians. My brethren, which is not supported by the oldest manuscripts. Nothing wrong with it. He's talking to his brethren. But you sistren better figure out that it affects you too, and my brethren is not in the oldest manuscripts. Paul was so into it, I doubt seriously he stopped to lay on the little sweet palaver. And your best manuscripts will simply read, for the rest, in dunamus they, be ye empowered. Now put it in the context of inverting the logic into the mode of Aristotelian thinking that is more normal to the Western mind. Because of the nature of the enemies described in the 12th verse, for that reason, nothing else will suffice. For the rest, be ye empowered in duna muste. Now let me take the little prepositional connection in the front off and just get to the heart of the root word. Dunamus. In front and they at the end, which has to do with the syntax of the Greek word. But the root of it is dunamus. And you don't have to think long to know the word we have from that. Dynamite. That's the word Paul used in Romans 1:16 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Having spent his life communicating the impossible standards of the law that could only produce guilt and a sense of having fallen short to the honest man who understood God's standard, and he could not preach that as redemptive to anyone. Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. For it is the power, dunamis, he said, of God unto salvation. We're talking about something more than willpower, something more than a painted-on hypocritical image. I've many times used the illustration which fits in, and I'll use it again now. When you understand what Paul is saying in Romans 1:16, dunamis, the power of God, when you understand Romans, or rather Ephesians 6:10, be ye in dynamited, in dunamis, say, when you understand that this is a power greater than and beyond you, you can understand why I use the analogy. When you encounter and have this power working in your life, it's going to change you, it's going to affect you. And not to be affected is as ridiculous as to sing the song, I shall not be moved, while you're sitting on a stick of dynamite, the fuse of which has been lit. And you sit there while the fuse burns down and the dynamite stick's about to go off, singing, I shall not be moved. The illustration shows the ludicrousness of the song in that context. Though I like the song in the right context. But it illustrates the fact that it is a power capable of lifting us. Like the illustration I turn to so often of a rocket ship that has sufficient power release and thrust that it breaks the hull of gravity and breaks that rocket ship loose to an orbit not held to the ground by gravity. That's what Paul is saying here in this Ephesians 6:10. Be in dunamis, say. Be ye empowered. And the word is in a proper, I'm going to do some heavy Greek with you today, it's in a proper passive sense of the word, or the tense of the verb, meaning to be strengthened. It means that the strength is not something that we engineer, is not something that by spiritual weightlifting we build up. It cannot come from us. It is not something that can be drilled into us. It is something we receive as God's own strength from outside ourselves, placed within ourselves by God, which is His life. You'll find this word, without exhausting all of the words, you'll find this same word used in Acts 9:22. You all know the story of Paul, and I'm sure Paul could speak so impassionately about this strength that comes from God, because he underwent that transformation. Trained at the school of Gamaliel, with papers authorizing him to persecute the saints, we find him on the road to Damascus, in Acts, leading up to the verse I want to look at, the 9th chapter, the 22nd verse. You can turn there if you want. Knocked down by a light from heaven, hearing a voice out of heaven, separating him and calling him from his persecution of the saints to be the most effective apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be raised up since Christ the Messiah himself. And having been turned around on the road to Damascus, he is sent to a street called Straight in Damascus, where a Christian or a disciple named Ananias dwelt. And the Lord said unto Paul, go to this place, and at the same time God worked on the other end of the line and spoke to Ananias. And I'm going to start reading in the 10th verse of, the 10th verse of Acts 9. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. I have an idea if God knocked us down the way it knocked Paul down, we'd be praying too. And he, that is Paul, has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight, Paul having been stricken blind in that encounter with God on the Damascus road. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Literally, skeuos, eklogēs. Eklogēs, you'll recognize that word and the root log, from which we get logos, the name of Christ, and we've traced that root in earlier teachings. He's chosen out. And once again, we see the consistency as a sidebar of God's word, of God's choosings. And he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, literally ethnon, every ethnic group. That's why Paul was called. And that's why we are called to continue that work of Paul, to bear my name before the ethnon and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And by the way, this is the strengthening from meat. So the Greek word is anisthusein. This is the strengthening from meat. Natural. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. But Saul increased the more in strength. A different word. When he ate meat, anisthusein was strengthened, is the word. But here, but Saul increased the more in strength. The word enedumuto. Again, take the N-A off the front and the toe off the end. You have dunamu, the very same word, not the kind you get from eating meat. That dynamite, which is the implant of God's own life. Paul having experienced it, the strength that only in that strengthening that is commanded for the Christian can be equated with God's own life in us. The gospel's power to save, which is the implant of God's own life and God's own dynamite in us. Paul received that strength. And now to confront these wrestlings with the principalities, powers, literally rulers, authorities, world rulers of this darkness, and spiritual hosts of evil in the air about us, you must receive, literally be endued, God's own dynamite. You'll find that word likewise in Romans 4, verse 20. Where it says, Abraham was strong in faith. Without taking the time to turn to it, I can tell you the Greek word is ene dunamose, literally being translated, was empowered or endynamited by faith. That takes us just a subtle step further. We are passively, follow the subtle distinction, we are passively receiving, or we are passive recipients, in that there is no part of us in the makeup of the dynamite. The dynamite is totally an implant of God's power in us, and it is not something that is a kind of, to use an analogy from chemistry, bonding of elements, of which we are part and God is a part. The endynamiting is an implant of that, to use the crude analogy, dynamite stick within us that has the power to move us, to force movement and power. It came from God. To Paul, it now is being described as coming from God to Abraham, enabling him to carry on without breaking. But we have a little subtle distinction, that there is a catalyst. Abraham was endynamited by faith. I can leap from that analogy out of the Old Testament, because the chapter 4 is pointing out that Abraham was not saved by works. It was his faith that caused God to accept him, and now in this verse, a step further, to endynamite him, put his power in him, to give him the strength that enabled him to go on without breaking. Faith is the catalyst. We now can bridge it to the statement all of you can quote when I look at the congregation and say, Christ is formed in our heart by faith. Christ is synonymous, at one with this dynamite that is in us, this force that enables us to meet the threat and the power and the wrestling of these horrible enemies that are out to destroy us in the spiritual world. But it is passively received, placed in us, not through anything that we can do to grab it. It's as though we go left in order to get right. We go down in order to go up. We practice faith, which is a definite act that we ourselves do, of grabbing God's promises and acting in faith. And as we act in faith, God gives us that which we passively have done nothing in ourselves to be a part of. He puts his dynamite in us because of our faith. So Abram was endynamited by faith. We have another reference in 2 Timothy 2:1, where Paul says, My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Literally, be empowered by the grace in Christ Jesus. I spent one long period of teaching, and go back to it periodically, on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Where Paul uses the Macedonian Christians who are so transformed by grace as power in them, that in spite of their poverty, the giving nature of God who gave His Son and Christ who gave His life works through them. And Paul is trying to admonish the plutocratic and the spirit Corinthians that if God's grace as the substance of God's life given to them without merit, they don't deserve it, but since it is God's life, not just some abstract concept that has been placed in them, the genuineness of that placement of God's life in them is demonstrated by the giving spirit. But the context of the teaching is that grace is a substance, a power to be used synonymous with the Holy Spirit, to be used synonymous with in Christ or Christ in us, to be used synonymously with the life that raised up Christ from the dead. It is a substance like dynamite that God places in us as we're acting in faith. Now, let me reduce that down to simplicity. You're never going to get God's dynamite by falling on your face and say, God, indynamite me. God gives the dynamite, Christ, His nature in us, is formed by faith. I don't know how to say it any differently than I've been saying it for almost 18 years. The reason that many of you lose the wrestling match is you get up like spiritual zombies and go through your day with a bunch of rote little spiritual exercises, 10-point routines, and walk right by opportunities of faith. Indeed, if an opportunity of faith lands on you, instead of exercising faith, you're moaning and groaning most of the time, God, take it away from me. It is a law as operational as laws in the natural world. You do an act of faith, you're going to be indynamited or endued with God's power. You don't have to seek the power. You act the faith. The power is an automatic, inevitable implantation in those that are involved in acts of faith. All week long of this particular week, we have been struggling in a series of faith acts linked to the Tabernacle Week. In the Feast of the Tabernacles, God forced His people to move out of their houses, out of their comfort, out of their possessions, build a simple little booth or tabernacle of tree limbs on the roof of their house, in the yard, out on the street. By the very physical act of deprivation, and believe you me, there were no portable potties to be rented. There were no little modern refrigerators to put in a little tree limb tent. There were to be no conveniences, comforts of any kind. They built the tree limb, sukkah or booth, and they tabernacled in it for 7 days. And during that Feast of the Tabernacles, they brought I stopped talking because I want somebody on my staff to call the transmitter operators on KCBI Dallas, Texas, and tell them that they have 4 minutes on each side of the hour And if the transmitter operators cannot listen that 8 minutes and pick a better time to interrupt me, KCBI is going to be looking for somebody else to buy airtime from them. I have a staff member in the truck that had better call Mr. Parker wherever he is. And if those transmitter operators cannot do a better job of picking the time to interrupt me when I'm preaching, I'll find another station to be on. Now, I know exactly where I was when the interruption came, but when I'm standing on that platform, I don't have the convenience of listening to some legalistic nut and bolt head who can't figure out when I'm taking a long breath in that 8 minute time period and do a better job of picking his interruption point. And I'm going to give that operator a speech, and he better learn it quick. I read the rules, and I don't need his long speech. He better learn how to give a station ID and give it a little faster, like the Federal Express speaker, and it better be analyzed by the time this service is over when I talk to Mr. Parker by long distance, until they figure out how to reduce their speech-making down to the absolute minimum of the law when I'm preaching a sermon, or this will be the last sermon that will ever be preached on that Dallas, Texas station. And congregation at home, I'm not done yet. I want my staff member to call that transmitter operator and tell him he better study his rules and regulations, and he better start figuring out with Mr. Parker how to give a shorter speech to meet the legal requirements than the one I just heard interrupt my message. And the good doctor does not change. I know exactly where I was. During that week of living in those temporary structures, they gave 203 sacrifices in an attempt to identify that spirit of the Feast of the Tabernacles that God's going to force the whole world to learn during the millennium and put a plague on them if they don't. I ask 3,000 people to give 203 sacrificial offerings in the unit of their currency, dollars in the United States, by the first Sunday of November, November 7th, our anniversary Sunday. But because in our battle of faith as a church, we had dropped below a line that every single person that's an old-timer and nobody's going to respond except those that I've been teaching, knows that we cannot allow Satan to let us drop beneath. We worked years to pierce a certain level. We went beyond it in the days of the battle for Hope Street, and then we sank back down to that line, and some years ago I said we can never allow any month to drop below this. I asked 203, like the mighty men of David, to make an extra sacrifice of adding $800 to the 203 and give 1,003 by last Sunday. Didn't happen in full, so I then extended it to this Sunday. Anybody with any spiritual discernment knows that we had drawn a line in a spiritual battlefield. There is no way that our current worldwide state that we would stand or fall on the amount of money involved. That was not the issue. The issue was a spiritual line, and did we have the spiritual strength to contend with Satan and not let him push us 1 inch back in our march of faith. So I asked 203 people to act in faith as of this morning. We are at 194. Nine short of the 203. Does anybody have the mental incapacity that thinks that this ministry will stand or fall on $9,018? That's not the issue. The issue is we've drawn a line that has been maintained for many years, and Satan subtly pushed us back. And I, as the watcher, the root meaning of pastor, said we can't let this happen and ask for 203 people to stand with me. Satan doesn't care whether he defeats us with, since he knows that money's not the issue. He doesn't care whether he defeats us by being 200 short, 100 short, 9 short as we are, 3 short, or 1 short. In the early days when the core of the foundation supporters of this ministry was built, they know when we set a goal, we never stopped till we reached it. For some of the newer ones that have come along, some kind of situational ethics of faith has been applied, and if we get close, that's good enough. That only works for horseshoes, not spiritual battles. Now, I'm telling you, when this service is over, and when the 2 o'clock programming begins, and this service, if it plays again, immediately thereafter, we will charge again this goal with a replay of Thursday night, because I will not stop replaying my last festival until we reach the 203, and we're 9 short. What's the relevance to this message? 9 people let an opportunity for faith pass them. God knows how many let the same opportunity pass as we were building toward the 203. Quit getting so abstract and spiritually minded you have no sense. This ministry is designed not to sit there and play a game of spiritual things while you sit in the stands as an onlooker and hear people talk about it. This ministry is designed to put your pastor and you one-on-one, challenging you hour by hour, day by day, to acts of faith. From the little steps of pick up the phone to will you accept the challenge of filling one of these red seats in the cathedral to be this testimonial base every Sunday, to will you be one of the 3,000 starting your week out by challenging Satan and putting God first and doing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16. Don't sit there like a super spiritual, self-made man of God that has listened to me teach for the last 18 years and taken little bits and parts of it to put into your selfish portfolio to go out and pursue a spiritual ego of your own. God hasn't called anybody to this ministry to feed at this trough for some independent purpose. I've been the most honest pastor from the day I came on the scene. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I ain't looking to produce a training ground for self-called individuals who want to displace their ego from the world and put it into spiritual things. I have dealt for a year with the simple truth that nobody in traditional Christianity wants to accept. Obey those that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Some of you got your souls bouncing around like a football, because you will not find your place in the body of Christ and be led. And I don't care who you are, including pastors that plagiarize me by the hour, by the day, and by the week. If you feed at my trough, Paul said in Galatians 6, if you've been taught in the Word, share materially with the one that taught you. If you don't know the Greek well enough to read it, then listen to somebody who does. You pay your tithe to the place where you get your spiritual food. These are acts of faith. From get on the phone to the crises of this line of faith that we've drawn, that I've taken a stand on now for 2 weeks. 203 people are given an opportunity to exercise faith. The paradoxical benefit is that as you do that, that connection of faith action, which you have the ability to do, turns you into, on the other side of the coin, a passive recipient. Passive in the sense that you do not make the dynamite. The dynamite is given to you, placed in you, because what you did make, an act of faith, produced the connection. I don't know what else I have not said that can yet be said to teach my congregation that you get God's power, God's life, God's saving force by doing something else, acting in faith on a promise of God. Be endunamized, endynamited. That's what the word is saying. You cannot meet these spiritual forces without God's dynamite in you. You can't chase dynamite. You can't even light the fuse yourself. God puts his strength, dynamite, in us when we act in faith. Therefore, be ye empowered in dunamis faith, in the Lord and in the Kratai. That's from a root, krat, which means strong or hard. In the might, in the krati, of the strength, ischuos, of him. We literally can be empowered, endynamited, in the Lord. And that same dynamite needs further penumbria of description. It is the might of the strength of Christ himself. Let's go back a bit as I bring this message to a close. Let's go back to the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul had said he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us, the fifth verse says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, in whom we have an inheritance. And then he prays in the 18th verse that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you might know what's the hope of his calling, why he's called us, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And then in the 19th verse, I want this laid up as a silhouette to broaden what we've just said of what our standing and weaponry is against those horrible forces of evil that we have spent so many weeks describing in order to give us a realization of the nature of the enemy. Now I want a realization of what's available to us in the battle, that we might have our eyes opened to see, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, exceeding greatness of the dunameus is the word in the Greek, of him, literally, autu, eyes toward, themos, us, tous, the ones, tis tuontos, The ones believing or faithing. You know that word pistis goes beyond mere belief. Literally what he's asking is that we will see and have our eyes opened, that we can understand the exceeding greatness of the dunameus of him toward us, tous, tis tuontos, the ones faithing. According to the operation, energeion, you know that's the root of energy, the energizing of the might, kratos, there's that same word again, of the might, kratos, of the strength, iskus, of him. Exactly what he said in the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. Be ye endowed or endued, endynamited. Have his power put in you. And have the strength of his might, or the might of his strength, as it's translated. But literally, the kratos of the iskus. That's what we're ordered. In the knowledge that there's no chance of meeting those rulers and authorities and world rulers of this darkness and spiritual hosts of evil around us, unless we're endynamited with him, his very life in us, and unless we have the strength of his might, or might of his strength, either way you want to put it, kratos of the iskus is the Greek words, kratos, the hardness and the firmness of his strength. And it's an energizing. As we receive dynamite as passive recipients, we are likewise energized with the might of his strength if we are the ones faithing. I'm back to the same point. How do I say it? What have I not said? When you're losing a battle with Satan, find a faith line. Find a faith opportunity. I've said thousands of times, if you're sick, find somebody sick to pray for them. Or do something other than laying there and moaning. Seize an opportunity of faith. I tell you, you don't have to be in church on Sunday to be a Christian, but you better be faithing. And when going to church is something other than a selfish attempt to serve some limited focus of your own and becomes an act of faith to seize a promise, I'm going to be a martyr as a witness to the light of the gospel. I'm going to hold up my pastor's arms that I might be like Aaron and Hur, or as David said, the rewards go to those that stay with the stuff, the same as those on the front line. I want to participate in this battle of faith. I ain't going to bed with David Letterman or Jay Leno or whoever it may be as the last word of the night, or should I say the only word of the night. By golly, I'm tuning in. Old white hair, getting on the telephone and saying, I'm here to do battle. If only for the next 15 minutes, I'll do my part in this fight. I won't make him wrestle with me all week long to do what God's word clearly says. Put his house first and he'll then turn to you. I'll be one of those that calls on Sunday. If I were out on the street, I'd just say, oh, bleep. It's so simple, folks. To the ones faithing, I've picked a few that are related to this ministry that makes it easy for you to act. We give you, in this ministry, 24-hour opportunity of faith. I'm going to drag my body down there and be a faith instrument on the lines as a voice of faith, because I believe the promise if two agree, and we can stretch a network of faith across this world to aggravate Satan tonight. To the ones faithing, Find your own faith opportunity if the ones I'm giving you don't sound good to you. But to the ones failing, Paul prays the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his dynamite to usward the ones failing according to the energizing of the kratos might, hardness, firmness of the iskus, strength of him, his own strength. Having already described this in the first chapter and other places through Ephesians, Paul gets right to the point in the sixth chapter, 10th verse, for the rest, being dynamited. Get the might of his strength, because without it, you can't fight the enemies that are against us. Here he's going to describe it, that we might get our eyes open to understand the greatness of his dynamite to usward the ones believing according to the workings of his, or the might of his strength, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, those same enemies described in 6:12. Far above in every name that's named, not only in this world but also in the world to come. In short, God provided enough for us, and the very same power that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in us when we're walking by faith. What more can I say? I'll give you opportunities to walk by faith all week long. The next move's yours. And that's my message. It is offering time again. Ushers, come. As the ushers come, we close this service. You walk out to do with this message what you will, which I hope will cause you to be one of the ones faithing, that the workings of his power in you might come from God, for he has made it the condition precedent. We faith. He provides the dynamite and the might of his strength. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead seats him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power, and hath put all things under his feet. That's the mistake of the ones who write it on the sole of your feet. He went to the cross, and God raised him, and he's sitting there. And God views us in him as our distanced place, but we're still down here fighting the fight of faith, agonizing the agony of faith. And as we agonize the agony of faith, to the one saving, he puts his dynamite, his strength in us, and tomorrow, when you get knocked down by Satan in the first blow that he lands on you, what? Ask yourself, what did you do in faith prior to getting stomped on? And you'll find all too often you're stomped down on the ground, and then you start finding ways to act in faith. You better make faith your beginning point. Then you'll wrestle Satan down under your feet. And right here is an opportunity for faith. The second offering. As the band comes to sing, put your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the waters. You do it by acting in faith. I'll be looking at you and talking to you this week. My plans are to be winging back this afternoon or tomorrow. As we go into this next week, will you be running with me in faith? That's your challenge. And as they begin to sing this wonderful song and the ushers come, good day to you all.